Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. I am Martin Zender, and you are at Zender Talks. Good to have you. For those of you who are new, you won't notice anything different with my theme song. For those of you who have been around, you will notice that I've scaled it down somewhat. Not because I received criticism that my music was obnoxious and loud. No, that's not the reason. It's because I was getting too tied up in time with the production aspects of this show. I have to scale it down in order that I could do my other things, namely writing. That's my main call, folks. You know, I got to write. I got to get these books out to you. It was taking too much time. So I'm going to simplify things a little bit. Who was it that said simplify, simplify, simplify? Was that Henry David Thoreau? It was either Thoreau or Ralph Waldo Emerson. That wasn't Ralph Nader, no. One of those two guys. I'm going to comment today on one verse. That verse is Philippians 1:21. It's a very simple verse. It goes like this: to be living is Christ. Everything you do today is Christ. When I was growing up in the religious world, I lived my life Monday through Saturday, and on Sunday it was Christ. There was my world, then there was Christ's world. A lot of times I had to dust myself off after my world. My world was fun and enjoyable. Then I had to get dressed and go to church and be with Christ. And I sat there for an hour with Christ, and it was boring. We sang some songs. Then it was time to go live my life, and I had fun, and we played kick the can, and I ate hot dogs, and I went swimming, and I fell down and skinned my knee and ate Oreo cookies and devoured Pop-Tarts and had my friends sleep overnight and made popcorn and watched Batman. I had a good time. Then Sunday came around again. Time for Christ. What a radical truth Philippians 1:21 is. To be living is Christ. I ask you this question right now. Are you living? Then that's Christ. When you were eating potato chips earlier, were you living? Then that was Christ. When you were making love with your wife or your husband, were you living? That was Christ. Were you taking a nap? That was Christ. Were you throwing something against a wall in anger? To be living is Christ. You were living, weren't you? Paul doesn't say to be living well is Christ. To be living a saintly life is Christ. To be living with motivation and purpose is Christ. He just says to be living is Christ. So whether you can hardly get up out of bed in the morning, or whether you jump out to face the world, that's Christ. We're coming to the point, I pray, of maturity where, unlike, say, the National Day of Prayer that tells you to set aside a day to pray. Somebody asked me, do you observe the National Day of Prayer, Martin? It's asking me to set aside a day to pray is like asking me to set aside a day to breathe. The Spirit makes intercession for me. My whole being pulsates with prayer unconsciously while I'm sleeping all the time. When my mind might be occupied on the mundane tasks of life, the Spirit in me prays. It's nonstop. It's the same with this. To live is Christ. You don't have to stop and now let's get in Christ. Let's get in that God mood or God mode. That's what the Pentecostals do. Boy, that is a bad, bad situation. We're not in Christ unless we're feeling the Spirit and we're trembling with God. We have to get in a mode where we're riding high. What's the phrase they always use? The anointing. Do you have the anointing? You know what? When I'm eating Oreos, I got the anointing. Because the anointing never leaves me. I'm in Christ. And to live is Christ. I'm Martin Zender. See you tomorrow. Hi, folks. Martin Zender here. You are plugged into Zender Talk. I'd like to share a verse with you from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. Speaking of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through his faith. The words I want to emphasize here are access with confidence. This is a very unusual situation we have today. It wasn't always this way with God. Did people have access with confidence to God in the old days, in the days of Moses? No. He presented himself as a fearful God at that time. Moses built the tabernacle according to God's instructions with curtains and walls and drapes, and there were many steps and procedures you had to take to finally fellowship with God. And even then, only one man, the high priest, was allowed into the Holy of Holies one time a year. And he went there with fear and trembling. He was scared to death because he had to do everything right. There was a procedure book, and it was about 40 pages long. And if you didn't do everything just right, God killed you. It wasn't a great time of fellowship. But now we have access with confidence. And we don't appreciate that. An Israelite would have appreciated that because, in fact, he would have said, I don't hardly believe that. Because of what he had to go through, or what his priests had to go through just to talk to God. So we don't appreciate that we have access with confidence to the Creator of the universe. With confidence. Not only can we walk in there, talk to him anytime, but we can do so knowing that we're not going to displease him. We don't have to wipe our feet on the welcome mat. Just walk right in, don't take your shoes off. You ever been to those houses where it's like a museum? When I was a kid, I used to go to these places where they had plastic draped over the furniture, and don't walk here, don't walk there. You couldn't do anything. When somebody tells me to make myself at home, I'll warn you ahead of time here. If I ever go to any of your homes and you invite me to make myself at home, chances are I'll do it. I might take you at your word. Might open your refrigerator, see if you got anything to drink in there. I'm just warning you. Might take you literally. But I probably won't. You know, I'll probably say, they don't really mean it. It's just a figure of speech. It's a saying, make yourself at home. What they mean is, you know, kind of control yourself, Martin. We really, really don't want you to make yourself at home, crawl in our beds or drink out of our Coke bottles. But that is what God wants us to do when this verse says we have access with confidence. He really does want us to take advantage of our access with him. Explore God. And I do this. I say things to God when I'm upset. I question God. I talk to him in a way that would be considered blasphemous by many, but which to me is just my way of talking to God in my worst moods. I don't save myself for him. Clean myself up and get out of my bad mood to talk to God. I talk to him anytime. This is the access that we have. If you can't tell your father what's happening to you, who can you tell? He's there for us. He's a friend. And you can explore his nooks and crannies. You can look under his robes. He doesn't really have robes. But if he did, you wouldn't look under his robe. But you know what I'm saying? I'm saying that there's nothing off limits now between you and God. And that is an amazing truth. There are thousands of millions of people who would have loved to have seen this over the years, would love to have had this kind of access that didn't. So I want you to appreciate what you have. And the only reason you have it with confidence is because of his faith, of Jesus Christ's faith. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. He took the curse of the law that made God strike down those poor priests who forgot to follow rule number 65 in the sanctuary. He took care of all that, and now we can look under God's robe, raid his refrigerator, look behind his dresser, open all his drawers, look under his pillow, go down in his basement. My wife won't let anybody down in our basement. Not so with God. He says, come on in, look around, let her rip. And live. That's the kind of God we serve. We have access with confidence. You can thank Jesus Christ for that. I'm Martin Zender. We'll see you tomorrow. Here's a verse from Ephesians 2:10. Where do you hear this one? Hi, I'm Martin Zender. Still coming to you from high atop the post office, across from the bank, down the road from the library and the grocery store that sells my grapes. Ephesians 2:10. For his achievement are we. Stop right there. Anything that we are is because God has achieved it in us, good and bad. God is using us, you maybe didn't realize this, as a display to the celestial world, the messengers and the angels. Oh yeah, Ephesians 3:10. Go across the page here. Speaking of God who creates all, he's going to make known to the sovereignties and authorities among the celestials through the ecclesia, the church, the multifarious wisdom of God. God is making known his wisdom among the celestials through us. And that wisdom includes the interplay between good and evil. If God is in the business of grace today, then we become a display of grace. Now, this is going to be a big hit to some of you, but in order to display grace, you have to be unworthy of God's favor. So what's your end of that equation? The unworthiness. And his end is the favor. So we're an achievement of God, a display of his grace, I believe, because of our unworthiness. So why are you wringing your hands over the fact that I'm so unworthy? Of course, you're God's achievement. Let him show what he can do with an unworthy vessel. If you were worthy, then you would be boring to the celestial world. They'd be, yeah, there's another worthy guy. But the celestials look on and see God lauding favors upon jerks and idiots, and they go, wow, they cannot believe it. It's amazing. They're astounded at the goodness of God. So do your part, would you? Back to Ephesians 2:10. For his achievement are we, being created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God makes ready beforehand that we should be walking in them. This is an amazing verse. God makes good works ready beforehand. Now, we're not aware of this. God hides the fact from us that he is the one planning our walk ahead of us. We always say, well, God goes before us. But we don't know how literal that is. God is timeless. And so he makes ready these things that we're to do. And then we walk into it. According to our perspective, the thing hasn't happened yet, right? Let me think of a good work. The old traditional one, helping the old lady across the street. We see the situation. We go over. We aid the woman, and that's a good work. Well, God arranged the whole circumstance. He brought the traffic to a certain way. He brought the old woman to the certain place at the certain time. He had you leave your house. All these things you're unaware of, the coercion of God, but he makes it ready beforehand. When you walk in it, you think it's happening right then, but it's not. It was prepared beforehand for you to walk in it. That's why Paul ends up saying in Romans 3, there's no boasting in this. And anything we have, any good thing we have in God, there's no boasting in it because, well, man, I should just keep reading. It's right here in Ephesians. Let's go back up a couple verses to verse 8. For in grace through faith are you saved. This is not out of you. It is God's approach present, not of works, lest anyone should be boasting. If you contributed to your salvation, like the Christian religion tells you you do, then you have room to boast. You may not outwardly or overtly boast, but nevertheless, you would have reason to boast. There are many people who are boasters who don't boast. It's the way they carry themselves. It's the way they look down on others. You just know that they did something that nobody else could do. They believed in and nobody else could manage the feat. Not many people could anyway. They're a part of an exclusive club, namely those who have believed in Jesus Christ. But you know, that was God's present to them. That was not out of them. It was not of their work. It was not of their belief. And the fact that they have a boastful attitude is proof that they do not realize this. Because no one should boast when they know the truth. For his achievement are we, being created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God makes ready beforehand that we should be walking in them. in them. Somebody may say, well, at least we walk in them. You have to admit we do walk in them. Well, Proverbs, I think it's chapter 20, says a man's steps are ordered by the Lord. So not you can't even lay claim to the steps that cause you to walk into the achievement. Now, the amazing thing about all this is that God will still reward us for doing the good work. Yes, we're all going to receive applause from God for whatever we did, and we'll be like the Three Stooges. They look behind them when somebody says, gentlemen, they look behind them. What? Who? God's going to say, congratulations on this good work. And we'll look behind, what good work? What do you mean? Well, you made it beforehand for me to walk in it. You caused me to walk in it, and now you're giving me an award for it? And he'll say, yes. Precisely. And the applause will continue, and the celestials will really be marveling then. Woo! Look what God did with those people. Stick with me. We got a few more days left of this week. Is today Wednesday? Tomorrow's Thursday. We'll see you. Thanks. Hi, ladies and gentlemen, I'm Martin Zender, and you are at Zender Talk. You know, it's hard enough driving through Buffalo, New York, what with all the buildings and the Buffalo-type factories and the traffic and the bills. The Buffalo Bills are very distracting. It's tough driving through this town, tough enough, without having to look at billboards that purport to be quoting God. I don't know if you remember years ago there was a Florida outfit that had this brilliant idea that they were going to put all sorts of words in God's mouth and they were going to quote him as saying these outrageous things. Well, I was driving through Buffalo, New York. I looked up on I was on I-90 coming back from Canada. Yeah, well, I was heading towards the New York Turnpike, and looking up, there was a billboard that said, if you take my name in vain, I will make rush hour longer. Well, this astounded me. I determined to find out which verse this was. I'd never read this. I'd read the Bible several times. Never came across this verse. I figured I must have overlooked it. Oh, and underneath this quote was God. God actually credited the quote to him. If you take my name in vain, I'll make rush hour longer. Well, I began to steer with my left hand, wrestle with my concordance with my right hand. This huge book, a concordance, lists every word in the Bible. I'm wrestling with this. I'm going to look up rush hour, I decide. I'm going to look up rush hour, find out where the heck this verse is. Must be some obscure passage from 2 Chronicles or something. So I'm wrestling my car with my left hand, trying to page through my concordance, trying to look up rush hour with my right. And imagine my shock when I could not find the phrase rush hour in the Bible. I then began to fume. I said to myself, this isn't a quote from God. God never said, if you continue to take my name in vain, I'll make rush hour longer. This is a man-made sign trying to scare me into liking God. You know, I was so mad, I began to curse. I said, this is so goddamn ridiculous. I can't believe this stupid shit. I was so ticked off. I said, God damn son of a, what the heck is going on here? And then, folks, it was as if a light appeared in my brain. I saw it clearly. I was living out the law of Moses, because I don't know if you've ever heard this verse. Romans 5, verse 20 says that the law came so that the transgressions would increase. Yes, laws make things worse. Laws make you want to rebel. And that's just what happened to me. Oh, so you're going to make rush hour longer, huh? I got all mad, and I started to take his name in vain. Now, let me think back. Did I take his name in vain because I was upset that this was an illegitimate quote? Yeah, I think there was something in me that said, what if this was true? And I knew it wasn't in the Bible after searching my concordance, but just the concept of it, the idea that God could be this way, made me angry. The idea, the very idea that people thought God was this way caused me to sink into that world and to respond to it, and I hated that world. I began to curse, and as I'm doing this, I'm living out Scripture. Paul says in Romans 7, verses 7 through 8, he says, I had never thought of coveting. Well, instead of paraphrasing it, let me read it to you directly from the Scriptures. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Sin I knew not except through law. For besides, I had not been aware of coveting, except the law said, you shall not be coveting. Now sin, getting an incentive through the precept, produces in me all manner of coveting. I lived this out. Apply this concept from Romans to my situation. In fact, I'll insert my situation directly into Romans. For besides, verse 7, Romans 7, I had not been aware of taking God's name in vain, except this stupid billboard said, you shall not be taking my name in vain. Now sin, getting an incentive through the precept, produced in me all manner of name taking. I was cruising along Buffalo, trying to appreciate the dilapidated factories, not a word of cursing in my mind, and this stupid sign, God threatening me with something as inane as making rush hour longer if I so much as used his name wrongly. It produced in me wanting to use his name wrongly. Did I feel bad about it? I did not. I was living out Scripture. I'm a human being. Human beings were designed to do this so that they would see that righteousness does not come through law. Is God really this petty? Could he be this petty? He's going to make rush hour longer. What's that going to do? People are going to start getting mad. There's going to be accidents. There's going to be deaths on the highway. And it's all because some idiot out there took God's name in vain. Everybody's going to suffer if this is the way God is. If one guy takes his name in vain, God's going to make rush hour longer. That's going to be longer for everybody. So people are going to start fuming. There's going to be road rage. There's going to be accidents. Oh, thank God that he is not like this. Thank God that he is not that petty. Thank God that he is not forcing us to obey laws. Whether good laws or bad laws, any law, we are free. And the great paradox is the more free you are, the more you realize your freedom, the less you will want to take advantage of it. Do you know what billboard I would have put up there? I would have said, the more you curse, the more I'll bless you. That's right. My billboard would have said, the more you curse, the more I will bless you. And for a verse reference, I would put Romans 5:20, that where sin increases, grace super exceeds. The more you cuss, the more I'm going to lavish you with grace. And you know, the result of that would be people would be humbled. It would take away the desire to curse. And you know, people might start loving God for a change. Wouldn't that be something? Believe in God no matter what the clergy say. I'm Martin Zender. Hello again, ladies and gentlemen, this is Martin Zender, disgorging more truth per minute than a bee spits honey. I have a letter here, an email that was sent to me by a man named Mike who was, get this, critical of my show. I welcome critique. I welcome compliments. Anything you want to say, you can write me and say it. I'm going to talk about this because I think this man's wrong. The only reason I'm bringing it up is that I think that through discussing this, I can edify you. I don't appreciate church pastors that are dogmatic in their presentations, writes Mike. You sound dogmatic, as though you have all the answers and only your theology is correct. That is a turnoff, as though you are on some kind of ego trip to try and confound the religious Christians. Well, Mike, the answer to the dogmatic part, I like to call it conviction. I am convicted about certain truths, and I will not be wimpy about those truths because they are vital truths. The sovereignty of God is one of those truths. That is a foundation block of understanding what God is doing in this world, that it's God who is operating things according to His will. I'll defend that truth. I was almost going to say to the death. I got to think about this. I would defend that truth to the death. That's worth defending. I am convicted about that. When I hear people say that the human will can manipulate the divine will, I get what I like to call a righteous indignation because I'm defending the character of God. I'm not going to allow that. I'm a defender. My charge, the charge God gave me when I started this work, is 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, to herald the word opportunely and inopportunely, expose, rebuke, and entreat. And that's what I do. I'm convicted. It's not dogmatism, it's conviction. And I think the thing you need to worry about, Mike, is not whether somebody's convicted or not, it's what are they convicted about. I know that there are many pastors who are convicted that God is a fiery, wrathful God now, and He's going to wreak eternal vengeance on those who do not line up the way He wants them to. Well, that is totally wrong. It's unscriptural. God is not that way. Other people will be convicted that they have a free will, that their will can operate independently of God. That's what the word free means in the phrase free will. Free means independent of coercion, independent of influence. You're independent of God's influence? Congratulations. You're the first one that's ever managed it in the history of the universe. Free will is false. Some people are convicted about it. They're wrong. It's not the conviction that's the problem here, Mike. It's what are people convicted about. I'm convicted about the truth. And I don't see anything wrong with that. It's good as long as it is the truth. Now, when I touch on this topic, different people being convicted about different things, the question arises, how do we know who's right? Martin's convicted about God being in control. This person is convicted that the human will can outmaneuver God, or that God is going to condemn most of His creation to hell. Here's the simple way to discover what the truth is, folks. Which doctrine glorifies God the most? Which doctrine gives Him the most power? It's very simple. Put it to the acid test. I want you to put my words to the acid test against the words of your pastor or your teacher who are manipulating and twisting the Scriptures. Which doctrine glorifies God? Which doctrine gives God the most power? Which doctrine takes victory away from Satan? Which doctrine gives victory to good over evil? Which doctrine brings creation back to God? Which doctrine makes God the ultimate victor? That's simple. Ask yourself those questions, and the doctrine of Martin Zender will win. Not because it's the doctrine of Martin Zender, and I'm going to get to my little ego trip here in a second, but because it's scriptural truth. It's backed up in Scripture. That's what I'm convicted about. Paul was very convicted individual as well. He wasn't a wimp. In Galatians 3:1, he's dealing with people who were founded on grace by him, who were then being led back to the law by Jewish believers who thought that the law would help you gain God. Paul was very upset about this. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." This is a man under conviction. Galatians 3, verse 1. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who bewitches you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was graphically crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you get the Spirit by works of law or by the hearing of faith? So foolish are you. Undertaking this in spirit, are you now being completed in flesh? so much did you suffer faintedly? He's very upset. He's very convicted. I want to read you this from the Phillips translation, the New Testament in Modern English, it's called. Love this. Listen to the conviction of Paul. This man is not waffling at all here. Galatians 3:1. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, who saw Jesus Christ the crucified so plainly, who has been casting a spell over you? I will ask you one simple question. Did you receive the Spirit by trying to keep the law or by believing the message of the gospel? Surely you can't be so stupid as to think that you begin your spiritual life in the Spirit and then complete it by reverting to physical observances. Has your painful experience brought you nowhere? That is a quote from the New Testament in Modern English. Mike, it sounds like you're pushing some sort of moral relativism, that I'm not allowed to tell somebody that they're dead wrong about God. You are dead wrong about God. You're offended by that, and I don't see why. We need more of it today. We need strong teachers who are convicted, who know that they know that they know, and they can defend it in Scripture, and they can disprove the error. Paul warns us in Ephesians 4, verse 14, about being blown about by every wind of teaching. You know what stops the wind, Mike? A brick wall stops the wind. These winds of teaching that people say, well, we're not sure, we're just so confused. There's a mass of confusion out there, and it takes a brick wall to stop it all. And I'm the brick wall. I say, whoa, stop, that's wrong. Here's why it's wrong. This is right, and by believing the right thing, your life's going to change. I'm on some kind of ego trip to try to confound the religious Christians. You know, I know that I can be bombastic. I can sound kind of Hollywood sometimes. There are people, you know, who act all humble on the outside. And you think that they're just the most unassuming people you'd ever want to meet. But inside, there's a pride that seethes, and you know that they're proud of their accomplishments for Christ. I'm the opposite. I may be kind of bombastic on the outside. I appear to be full of pride. What it is an enthusiasm for what I do. But underneath it all, Mike, I'm telling you, I know that it's all God and not me. I've been leveled so many times. I've been under this desk so many times. I've been so humiliated by God so many times that I know that it's Him and not me. And whenever people start to compliment me on my work or something I did or something I wrote, something I said, bless them, they always start off with, you know, I don't want you to get a big head. And I just laugh to myself. That is so ridiculous. There's nothing you're going to do to give me a big head, believe me. In fact, God keeps me so low most of the time that any time I feel that any hint of I've accomplished something, I hold on to that dearly. I feel good for as long as I can, because it's not long where God's going to slam me back to the ground. Don't want you to get a big head, Martin, but give me a break. That is such a joke. You're not going to give me a big head, because I have nothing that I have not received first from Christ. And the last point, I try to confound the religious Christians. I don't try to confound them. I do confound them, because I have the truth and they are the possessors of lies. And those lies are easily exposed for those with the patience and the willingness to listen. I'm Martin Zender. Have a good weekend.